It was a crucial moment in our nation's history. The turning point of World War II. The late Charles Wilson, who had been the president of General Electric, recounts that moment in our nation's history where a tide began to turn. He wrote that thousands of people crisscrossed back and forth through Washington, D.C.'s Union Station in 1944. The high-ceiling central waiting room of that train station was alive with a tense excitement that was reflected on the faces of each person in their quick footsteps as wartime commuters were coming and going from our nation's capital. There was a sense of expectancy. For weeks and months, one word had been on people's minds: invasion. I stood there, he writes, on this morning of June 6, 1944, waiting for a friend and scanning the faces of the commuters as they poured out of their trains and into that station. There was no announcement on the loudspeaker. There were no extra being shouted by newsboys. There was no visible source of the news, but suddenly the scurrying and the crisscrossing abruptly ceased. A loud hum of 1,000 conversations became suddenly quiet. The news passed from friend to friend, from stranger to stranger. What is it? What's happened? The invasion has begun. They're landing in Normandy. A hush fell over the waiting room. I was aware of little things, he writes, the soft tread of the few people still walking, the stream of sunlight that fell into the waiting room as it does in a cathedral. While I stood watching, it began. First, it was a woman who, right there in the station, dropped to her knees and folded her hands. Near her, a man knelt down. Then another, and another, until all around me people knelt in prayer before the hard wooden benches of Union Station in Washington, D.C. They were praying for their loved ones in that invasion. They were praying for the liberation of Europe, praying for the safety of our nation. It was a crucial turning point. He writes, the quiet lasted for no more than a few minutes. Then slowly the woman rose to her feet. The man next to her rose also, cleared his throat, and walked rapidly away. Within seconds, the station was alive with movement and talk. But for those of us who witnessed the hush, Union Station in Washington, D.C. became, in that moment, a house of prayer. It's hard to imagine that happening in our nation today. When in a busy airport, in hearing the news that is crucial to our nation, that people would actually fall to their knees in prayer. Or perhaps that is what our nation needs. This morning, we're going to look at another invasion that happened in 1944, but in the year 54 AD. Last week, we heard about how the word of God, the word of the Lord, spread widely. Last week's scripture ended with these words, and all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. From the city of Ephesus, one of the main cities of the ancient world, into all of its interior region of this province of the Roman Empire, as I said last week, about the size of Indiana, a little smaller than the state of Illinois. The word of God made its beachhead in Ephesus and then spread into the interior, and the word of God so grew that every Jew, every Greek heard about it. And this morning, we want to continue in looking at that invasion, looking at that battle that was going on where the word of God spread and grew, we'll hear, mightily. One translation of Acts 19:20 says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Until not only people had heard, but many people had surrendered their will, had turned to the Lord in faith and believed in the promise, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins and that he rose again in victory to give us the hope of everlasting life in him. And this morning we want to look at that invasion of the Word of God and how it spread. And we want to add another dimension to that. That in fact, there was a battle being waged. And it's a dangerous thing to be on a battlefield and not realize that there's a war going on. It's a dangerous thing to be on a battlefield and not realize that there's a war going on. And we need to realize that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. And there was a spiritual battle being waged in the time of Paul, and there's a spiritual battle being waged in our day. And let's look into this passage to discover what we can learn as we face the battle in our world today, in our lives today. And I invite you to turn in Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 11, as we continue to look at how the Word of God invaded this pagan city and pagan province, and how many came to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 19. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please grab one from the pew rack in front of you, and you can turn there to Acts chapter 19, verse 11. You'll find that on page 1726, and it says this: "And God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them." Those evil spirits, demonic spirits, when Satan rebelled against God, there was a war in heaven, it tells us in Revelation chapter 12, and Satan incited a third of the angels of heaven to join in his rebellion against God, and they were thrown down, it says, to the earth. And here it says that God was doing extraordinary miracles through Paul. So first of all, Paul taught the Word of God. He instructed others in the Word of God. Those people were taking the Word throughout the province, throughout Ephesus. And not only was the Word of God being taught, but God was confirming his Word in powerful ways. Back in Acts 14, verse 3, it says, "Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders." So these powerful works were not done by Paul, but through Paul. Paul was just the channel for God to work so that he would confirm the message of his grace, confirm his word, get people's attention to hear and understand that word. Now, as people saw this, there were some, it mentions some Jewish exorcists, some people that were going around and saying that they could exorcise these demons. In fact, Paul was doing this, and they thought, well, Paul's method seems to be working pretty good, so let's try it out. And so that's what happened here in verse 13. It says, "Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed." They tried to use the name of Jesus. They saw, well, Paul's doing this. He's having success. Let's try it ourselves. And so it says that they would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Now, they didn't know Jesus. They didn't have that relationship. They were trying to ride on the coattails of Paul. Now, Paul was doing this not as a show, but Paul was doing this because God was working, and he was sensing that God wanted to do a mighty work here. And so Paul was just simply obedient to what God wanted to do. He wasn't doing this in his own effort or his own methods. He was simply obeying God. Now, Paul had the call of God to do that. These guys didn't. They're trying to ride on Paul's coattails, and so he says, so in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And verse 14 says, seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, our chief priest, were doing this. And one day the evil spirits answered them, well, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Who are you? How did you get in this battle? And then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. And he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. It didn't turn out so well for them. But it does indicate that there's a battle going on between the forces of good and the forces of evil, between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. It was about this time that Paul wrote a letter to the church at Colossae. Colossae was part of this province of Asia. Colossae was a city where one of Paul's co-workers, Epaphras, who was originally from Colossae, came and heard the word of God and was taught and discipled by Paul, and then went back to his hometown and started the church there. And Paul would later write to them, and he says this. He says he gives thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He says you've been rescued out of the Satan's domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of light. He's qualified you, having cleansed you of your sins, having redeemed you, forgiven you of your sins. That's where the battle is. The battle is hearing the good news. And through the gospel, God works his grace in our lives so that we would believe and be rescued and taken out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. We do have an enemy. We are in a battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13 say that very clearly. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 13 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm. We're in a battle, and we can't do this in our own strength. We need the weapons of God to do that. We're going to get to that part. So what happened? What was the result of this spiritual encounter, of this encounter between the forces of those trying to mimic the forces of good, trying to speak in the name of Jesus, even though they didn't know Jesus, and it didn't end well for them. But it says in verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Another translation puts that the name of Jesus began to be magnified, meaning it's like taking a magnifying glass out and everybody is beginning to talk about this. Wow. I mean, the name of Jesus. You just can't go around flippantly invoking the name of Jesus. I mean, there's some consequences here to doing that. This name of Jesus is powerful, more powerful than the evil spirits, more powerful than the pagan gods we've been worshiping. You don't trifle with this Jesus. He is amazing. He is powerful. And so it says that both the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus were all seized with fear, and this was a holy fear, and the name of Jesus was held in high honor. It began to be magnified. And when God works, and it's evident that God is at work, people say, this is a God thing. This is something amazing. This is something that only God can do. This Jesus, who is this Jesus? And what are these people teaching? We got to hear about this. And it went on to say that, and many, verse 18, and many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. What was the result of that? Satan's power over this people, their false beliefs, their idol worship, the demonic spirits, and the sorcery, which is occult and sorcery, as the Bible defines it, is using incantations and counting on basically the evil spirits to work on your behalf. But evil spirits aren't things to be trifled with. And so here's what happens. They came and confessed their evil deeds. They brought it out into the open. The Bible tells us as long as things are in the dark, Satan still has power over us. As long as we try to keep it hidden, we're going to be bound by our own evil deeds and actions. Until we bring it into the light, it's still going to control us. In John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what has been done through God. And so we are to bring those sins into the light. And so it says that they openly confessed their sins, their evil deeds. They openly confessed their evil deeds. They brought them into the light. And then it goes on to say in verse 19, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. So a number who had practiced sorcery, this is using demonic spirits or trying to manipulate demonic spirits for your gain. And they had these incantations and the scrolls that they had these different spells on or different, maybe some of them were just small little scrolls that had certain magical words on them and that you would wear or keep and thinking that it was going to ward off the evil spirits or bring good fortune to you or, you know, any number of things. They were all superstitions. And what did they do? They said, no, we're going to break with the past. We're not going to have anything to do with these evil deeds, these things that have to do with demons, these things that are contrary to the Word of God, the things that belong in the kingdom of darkness. Let's bring everything into the light. And so they brought them into the light. What did they do? They had this big bonfire. They didn't try to sell them at a garage sale and see what they could get for them. They didn't bring them back to the store and say, I want my money back. They said, no, these things are evil. These aren't going to do anybody any good. And they burned them. 50,000 pieces of silver. Just the value of the silver in those coins today would be worth about almost $120,000. A drachma actually was a day's wage for a working man. According to current federal minimum wage, that would be almost $3 million. Now, this was no small thing. Ephesus was a major city in that day, probably 200, 250,000 people there. This was a lot of investment these people had. But they invested in the wrong things. And they knew that what they had invested in was worth nothing now to them. In fact, it was a debt that they just wanted to get rid of. And they burned those scrolls, freed themselves of that, brought it into the light. $3 million, at least $120,000, probably more likely $3 million of value up in smoke. These people were serious about getting right with the Lord. So again, many who had believed confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls and burned them. Verse 20 ends this section. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. A better translation of that would be, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. The word of the Lord continued to increase, another translation says, and prevail mightily. There was a battle going on, and God's word won the victory, both in the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, and of the power of that word when it's put into practice. It transformed that city. It transformed that whole region. This is war. We are engaged in a battle, and we need to know our enemy, and we need to know the weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4 say, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not worldly. They're not of this age. They're not physical weapons. But they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And we already talked about the power of the name of Jesus, that the name of Jesus began to be magnified. But we can't call on the name of Jesus unless we have a relationship to Jesus. And secondly, we are given the armor of God. We already read about that, to put on the whole armor of God. That literally translated from the Greek is the weapons of God. And we have them there. And of course, the chief weapon that's listed there in Ephesians chapter 6 is the Word of God. And Satan tries to twist and discredit and get us to question the Word of God, but it is the Word of God that is our powerful weapon in the battle. What did Jesus use when he was confronted by Satan in the wilderness? When he was tempted by Satan, he says, "For it is written." When Satan says, "Make the stones become bread," Jesus says, "For it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So the Word of God is our weapon. We have also prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, the Apostle Paul says, "And pray in the Spirit at all times." And continue to pray. The result of all that was a transformed city, a transformed region, a transformed province. We are at a critical moment in our nation's history. There is a war being fought. Our own hearts and souls are the battlefield. We need to take up the armor of the Lord, the weapons of light, the armor of God, and prepare for this battle that we're in. But remember, it is the Word of God that will prevail. It is the Word of God that will grow mighty as we trust in it. It will grow mighty in our lives. It will grow mighty in our city, in our state, in our nation, in our world. And the Word of God will prevail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your Word. And Father in heaven, help us to realize the battle we are in. And Father, help us to know that the victory has already been won in Jesus. And Lord, we need to confront the evil in our world today. And Father, we confront it not with weapons of the flesh of this world, but we are given weapons of the Spirit. We are given divinely powerful weapons to destroy strongholds. And Father, we want to see the evil of our world defeated. But Lord, that battle will begin on our knees as we pray, as we ask you to come and fill us with your power. And Father, focus our minds on your word. And then, Father, be witnesses for Jesus to share that word with others. In Jesus' name, amen.